Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1, but let's first begin with prayer. Father, we thank you that we can be together today. We thank you that you have called us to yourself. You've opened our eyes to the truth. You've let us come to know you. You've made us a part of your church, your body. You've given us a calling. You've equipped us. You have knit us together, Lord. You've done so much in our lives, and we thank you that we could express our worship to you this morning, and we thank you that we can come to you to learn more about you and about us and what your plans are for us. So, Lord, speak to us this morning from your word, by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Before I actually dive into Ephesians chapter 4, remember that Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, and we studied this as a church, so if you want to look into it more deeply, you can always go on the website and listen to the teachings. But Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's telling them a lot about God, what God is like, what his character is like, and then he begins to tell them what the church is all about. And what Paul's pattern pretty much always is teach you the truth and then teach you how to live it. What does this mean? How do you put it in practice in your life? And so once you know who God is and what he's about, what difference does that make in your life? And part of the big difference that it makes is you're no longer alone. You're no longer on your own out there trying to figure out what life is all about, walking your own way, doing your own thing. You're now part of God's body of Christ. And what does that mean and how does that change your life? And Paul really begins that at the beginning of chapter 4. And he's taught some things about it already, but what does that mean? So he says at the beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, on the basis of all I've taught you already, the prisoner of the Lord, because he's in jail at the time, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, when we learn about the church in Scripture, of course, we learn about the church as a whole. The whole entire church is one body, the body of Christ. You see that word several times in this passage, don't you? That's one of the things you watch for when you're studying Scripture is what's the repetition? What's the focus? And we see that the body of Christ is one of the focuses here. We see the word one many times here too, don't we? Because we share things. We are one body in Christ. All the different congregations who are truly worshiping Jesus, we are all one. Now, that doesn't mean every church really is, but those who are all one. Those in the church who know Jesus, whether the church is really worshiping him or not, those in the church who are worshiping Jesus, who know him, are part of his body. Those in the church who don't know him, who aren't worshiping, are not yet part of the body. So the body is something that's invisible and yet has in each of the individual churches an organizational structure. There is an organizational structure in the body of Christ, and it's what? Jesus is the head. Everything comes from him. And then what does he do? He gives to the church people to fulfill certain roles. We see that down in verse 11. He gives people to fulfill different roles. Now, what I want you to do before we dive into verse 16 is I want to just kind of bring out a few points. First, we need to be aware, and probably most of you are aware, there's a huge variety of churches around, isn't there? Even in our community, we have lots of different kinds of churches. Now, you can divide the churches in several ways. And the first one we already talked about, are we worshiping Jesus? Is he the one that we recognize died for us, paid for our sins, we trust in him for our salvation, we are born again by his Spirit? That should be the focus of the church, but not all churches really believe that. So just kind of leaving those aside, there's still a great variety of churches, aren't there? And what differentiates us is a number of different things. There's some differentiation on the basis of what we believe. How do we believe the church should be organized? How do we believe a Sunday service should be run? How do we believe God should be worshiped? And you look around, in our midst, we've got a lot of variety here, don't we? People are made differently. We look different. We have different tastes. We have different things that we believe about different issues. And that's fine. That's part of what God has done. If God has made us so different, we should expect there to be differences among churches, shouldn't we? So we're going to have a lot of variety just on that basis. But then you can divide churches up differently based on what's their focus as a church. And some churches, the focus is, we're going to win the lost. That's a great focus, isn't it? But that's not all the church is about. Some churches, their focus is going to be on, we're going to preserve what God has done through us. What has God taught us in the past that hadn't been understood before our church or our movement or our founder came along? And so we're going to focus on that. Different churches are going to approach their Sunday morning different. Some are going to be very focused on the worship, and it's really going to be all about the worship. Some are going to be focused on a number of different practices that they engage in that have meaning to them. May not have meaning to somebody else who doesn't understand what they're doing or why, but to them it does. Some churches are going to focus more, as we do, on the teaching of the word. So what is it that sets us apart and why? If your focus is on reaching the lost, how do you do that? Some churches focus by sending people out. We're going to give money to missions. We're going to give money to evangelism. We're going to encourage everybody to go out and go door to door. We're going to train people in sharing the gospel. Our goal is to win the lost. There's nothing wrong with that. Some churches are going to focus on winning the lost by drawing them in. They're going to have a service where people who aren't comfortable with church as it has been structured feel comfortable. If their focus is on young people, how is their church going to look? It's going to look more like what young people are comfortable with, right? Like a concert setting. They're going to have lights. They're going to have a big band. Music's going to be loud. Young people are going to come in, and they're going to feel like, okay, I understand what's going on here. This is like a concert. I feel okay here. And then hopefully they're going to hear the gospel in the presentation. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, every approach has risks to it, though, doesn't it? So if your focus is on what you've done in the past, the practices, the ritual that you go through as a church, it's very easy to lose people, and it's very easy to lose sight that there are lost people out there that don't have a clue as to what you're doing. If your approach is to go out and send people out and always focus on the gospel, then you're going to have a church where it's harder for people to grow in maturity because their focus isn't going to be on how they're feeling to grow, what they need to do to grow. It's just going to be on the lost. If your focus is on drawing the lost in by having a service that's comfortable to them, you're going to lose a lot of older people. And if you're not careful, young people are just always going to look for the best concert venue that they can find. And, you know, there are all these different approaches. Everyone has its advantages and everyone has its disadvantages. So why are we the way that we are? A lot of it comes down to what Paul writes here in Ephesians. So let's look real briefly through the chapter that we've read so far. And let's just draw out a few points as kind of preparation for what's to come. Right from the get-go, what's Paul's focus? He wants the people to walk in a way that's worthy of Christ. That's worthy of Christ. This should be one of our goals all through every day. Am I walking in a way that's worthy of Christ? If Jesus were with me, would he approve of this? Would he disapprove of this? If an unbeliever were with me and they said, this is how a Christian lives, what would Jesus think about that? Am I showing them what he's really like? When you skip down, we mentioned this already, but in verse 4, there's one body of Christ. It's the church universal. Now, we had another word that we used to use to describe something that was universal. It's the word Catholic. The word Catholic means universal. Now, a lot of people don't know that because the church that is in Rome, headquartered in Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, has used that word to say we are the universal church. That's why they say we're the Roman Catholic Church. We're the universal church with its headquarters in Rome. Well, we reject that claim. We think there's one body of Christ that's spread all over the globe, and you're part of it if your trust is in him, whether you're a part of that organization or not. It's a matter of whether you're a part of the body of Christ. But that's the word Catholic. There is one universal body of Christ. Notice also in verse 7, grace was given to each one of us. That starts with the grace to believe the gospel. The gospel is an offer of grace, giving us something that we don't deserve, giving us forgiveness for our sins, giving us new life in Christ. Jesus offers us grace, offers us new life in him. And that offer is to all of us, and all who are in the body of Christ have received that grace. We've said, yes, I believe you, Jesus. I want that new life. I want forgiveness of my sins. I want to be done with sinning. I want to be right with you. Then, again, as I mentioned already, he gives gifts to the church in the form of people whose calling is to build the church. They use their gifts to do what? Verse 12 says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now again, this is something that differentiates us from other churches. We don't believe that the pastors are called to do the work of the ministry. We believe that we are called to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, again, you may have a different understanding of the word saints, but saints just means someone who is set apart from something to something else. A saint is someone who's set apart from their old life of self-centered living that's sinful to a new life that's Jesus-centered living, seeking to be righteous and to please him. So a saint is anybody who's put their trust in Jesus. You who have trusted in Jesus are saints. You are set apart from this old way of life to a new way of life that God has for you. And so the saints are to be equipped for the work of the ministry. Every saint has a role to play in the work of the ministry. Now, that doesn't always come to you right away. It's not always a formal position, but you have a role to play. We'll talk about that more along the way. But what's the purpose of that? It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's an edifice? It's a building. So when you edify something, what do? You build it up. When you edify a person, you build them up. When you edify the body of Christ, you build it up. You build up the body of Christ how? By adding to it, by bringing people to the Lord, or by growing the people that already know the Lord. That's the edification work that all of you are called to participate in. So we're all called to do that. Now, where is the goal? It's to come to, verse 13, the unity of the faith. There's a oneness in the faith. Now, that oneness doesn't mean we don't have disagreements about how things should be done or what to believe on what we call non-essential matters. So when God is going to come back to judge the world, we have disagreements about. That God is going to come back to judge the world, we shouldn't have a disagreement about. How people are baptized, we have disagreements about. That believer should be baptized, we shouldn't have a disagreement about. How we celebrate communion, we have disagreements about. That we should celebrate communion in remembrance of Christ, we shouldn't have disagreements about. So that's a little bit of the idea between what's non-essential and what's essential. So there's a unity of the faith on those matters that are essential. And that's one of the things actually I like about Merced, is that a lot of the church leaders have a unity of the faith, and we meet together on a weekly basis and fellowship together and pray together. And for that time, we just put aside the differences we have. You know, you like to pray this way, I like to pray this way, I don't really like the way you pray, but I like the fact that you're praying to the Lord for good things. So I'll just overlook what I don't like about your prayer, and I'll ask you to overlook what you don't like about my prayer, and we will pray together. And it's a glorious thing. It's just really wonderful. But that's part of what our goal is. We're growing up into what? A unity of the faith. And you'll notice this, that when you're young in the faith, you know, you're alarmed about differences, right? You come across someone and they say something and you think, that's not what we teach, you know, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And then later you realize that's not that important. You know, you really love Jesus, you love his word, you know, we're brothers and sisters, we have a unity in the faith. And so you grow into that. So till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is what it's all about, isn't it? That we know Jesus. We don't just know about him, right? On Sunday mornings and on Wednesday evenings and our other gatherings, we want to learn more about him for the purpose of knowing him better. Not just so that we know more about him. We're not going to stand before him and be given a multiple choice test to fill in. And if you pass enough of them, you get to go into heaven. No. What's he going to say? I either know you or I don't know you. That's a relational knowledge. So we're all growing in that. We want to come to the fullness of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Now, perfect, to us it means flawless, right? But that's not what the Greek word here means. Perfect means mature or complete or full grown. So when you were growing up, what did you want? You mostly wanted to be grown up. What did that mean? That mean you had reached your full stature, and some of us weren't real happy that our stature wasn't bigger, but we were full grown when we were full grown. And we should want that in the spiritual sense. We want to grow to maturity. Now, often what happens, we reach physical maturity a year or two before we reach emotional or mental or spiritual maturity. Did I say a year or two? Some of us reached physical maturity, you know, in our teens, and we have yet to reach emotional or mental or spiritual maturity, but we're growing towards it, hopefully, right? And part of the goal of this is to urge us on to fuller growth, because here's the goal. We should want to be unified in the faith, to know the Son of God, to be mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. You know, little boys, a lot of times when we're young, what do we want? We want to grow up and be like Dad. Christians should do what? Should want to grow up and be like Jesus. How do you know how mature you are as a Christian? how much difference is there between you and Jesus. That's how much more maturing you have to do. Because the goal is what? What is the goal? The stature of the fullness of Christ. It's not the stature of me. Your goal shouldn't be to grow up and be like Pastor Greg. Except, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we are examples, both good and bad, right? And you can look at different people and say, okay, I want to be more like this person in this area, but I don't want to be like them in that area because they're not like Christ in that area. But as you see people who have gone before you in the faith, they give you an example of what Christ is like for you to aspire to. But aspire to that, slough off the rest. Don't be like us in other ways. So that's our goal. And he expands on it even further in verse 14, that we should no longer be children. Okay, we come to the Lord kind of like we come into this world. That's why the metaphor being born again is so useful. We have a new life, a new spiritual life, but it's also a fresh new life that needs to grow. We're not done when we get saved. That's just the start of a whole new life. And we should no longer be children. Now, there's a time when we're children, and as a physical child, emotional child, you expect that. But one of the things that is not right is when we continue to be childish as adults. Now, there's something about childhood that's still good to have as an adult, and we call that being childlike. We should be childlike in our faith. We should listen to what God says and believe it. Children are like that, right? They're quick to believe what we tell them, and so we need to be careful that we tell them the truth and that we don't destroy that quickness to believe. But we want to be like that, but we don't want to be childish. We need to put away childish ways. What's the essence of the childish way? We think about it in terms of what? The terrible twos. Why are they so terrible? Because it's me, my, mine, I, and not you. And I don't really care about you. That's really the essence of childishness, isn't it? It's all about me. Life's all about me. We shouldn't be like that. We should be growing out of that. So we should no longer be children. And what is one of the other symptoms of being childish in our faith? Being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Believing whatever people have said, why do children believe whatever they're told? They don't have something to compare it to. They don't have the experience of life such that they know the truth and can evaluate what they're being told against the truth. If that applies to you as a believer, something's wrong. We grow in our experience of the Lord, and we grow in our understanding of the truth through the Word, so that when someone tells us something and we think, well, is this true or not? We go to the Word, we go to our knowledge of who the Lord is, we ask for help if we need to, but in maturity, we should be able to evaluate these things and not have them carry us away by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We have to be aware that there are people who gain from deceiving others. And we have to always be on guard about that. So then we come to verses 15 and 16, which is really where I want us to focus. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. What areas of your life are okay to not grow up in? None of them. We're to grow up in all things into Christ. He's the head. Now, one of the things that I've talked to the leaders here about, and that I think really all of us should be aware of, is that there are steps that we take in growth, aren't there? Just as there are steps that a child takes in growing up. And, you know, as a parent, if you're a parent of a newborn, you're watching for certain things, you know, do they have all their fingers and toes at first? Are they able to move everything? Is their color okay? And over time, you watch for certain milestones. You know, are they able to sit up? Are they able to roll over? Are they able to stand up? Are they able to crawl? Are they able to walk? Are they able to speak? Are they hearing okay? You know, can they learn to read? And you just kind of have all these milestones that you mostly don't think about too much, except for when you have your first child. And then you're really into them. But you just expect a child to keep on growing through these milestones. What about Christians? Have you ever thought that there might be a set of things like that for us? And that we ought to be looking at our lives and saying, am I continuing to move forward in the Christian life? Am I growing? So I made a list of things because I've tried to approach ministry along these lines and to encourage other people to do also, which is when you're ministering to someone, what's the next step for them? What is God trying to do in their life to take them to the next level, across that next milestone into the next phase of their lives? So I made a list. You know, these don't all happen in the right order, just like with our kids, they don't. You know, some kids walk before they crawl. It's like, what's up with this? Some kids never crawl. I had a sister. I had three brothers. She had four older brothers. She didn't learn to crawl. It was dangerous to crawl. Four boys running around the house. She scooted around on her bottom so she could see really clearly what was going on. Okay, was that something wrong there? No, she was just adapting to her circumstances. And we're all going to grow differently. We're going to grow at different rates. Some things are going to happen in different orders. But let me just give you a list for you to think about, both in terms of where you are and where you need to grow, and in terms of helping other people grow. So I'm going to run through this kind of fast. If you're trying to take notes, you may not be able to keep up. But it all starts where? With believing that God exists. He who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, believing that he loves us. You know, until you realize that God is a God of love, you don't understand who he is. You have a false conception of him. You begin to sense God's love for you. This is one of the things that parents really contribute to their children's foundation in the faith, isn't it? Because if you know that your parents love you, it's much easier to recognize that God is a God of love and he loves you. You begin to better sense his love. At some point, you hear the gospel. You hear that you're a sinner, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he rose from the dead, shows that your sins are paid for, that you can be forgiven in him, that he wants to put his life in you. You know, there are so many different ways of articulating the gospel, but at some point you hear it. And then for most people, there comes a point when you hear it again. And then you hear it again, and you hear it again, and eventually you come to the point where you believe it. And not just a believing in your head, but an active putting your trust in what Jesus has done. And at that point, you're born again. He puts his spirit in you. You have new life. Now, for some of us, we didn't understand what in the world was going on. We just knew everything is different all of a sudden. Everything is different. What does this mean? But at some point, you have to go through what Jesus called that narrow gate. There's a narrow gate at which point you are born again by trusting in Jesus. Now, you can do that and just kind of say, okay, now I got my ticket to heaven and I'm done. But what's going to happen? You are never going to mature. So at some point you realize, hey, I need to follow this Jesus. I need to become a disciple. A disciple is a follower, a learner, someone who learns from a teacher and follows their example. And so at some point, a believer needs to become a disciple. And as a disciple, what do we need to do? We need to establish healthful habits. You expect a child at some point to learn to feed themselves. If you have a 12-year-old sitting in a chair saying, Mommy, I'm hungry, feed me. Mommy, cut my meat up into bites. Mommy, I've got my mouth open, put food in. You know, what are you thinking? What's wrong with this child? Now, you know, if there's a developmental issue that they can't help it, you help them. You feed a person who can't feed themselves. but a person who ought to be able to feed themselves. At some point, you just say, honey, you're just going to have to get the food yourself. Now, how does that apply? We should be learning to feed ourselves on the Word of God. There comes a point where a believer is taking nourishment in on their own from the Word of God. If you're not able to do that and you need some help, let's talk about it. Because that's a normal part of growth as a believer, learning to feed themselves and having a devotional reading of the Bible, learning to communicate. A believer learns to communicate with God, right? We call that prayer. You tell God what's going on. It's fascinating to watch little children learn to communicate. It's just fascinating watching this happen because you're all of a sudden getting a glimpse into this child's heart and mind. But we should learn to communicate with God, right? Each of us needs to learn to pray. We learn to repent from sins. This is a hard one that a lot of people never really learn. You need to learn what sin is and how to turn away from it and put it out of your life. We need to learn to forgive others who've sinned against us. Again, a lot of times we're not willing to do that, but we need to. In fact, at the very end of this chapter, it says we're to forgive others even as God in Christ forgave us. So at some point also, we break free from life-dominating sins. If we don't break free from them, we never grow to maturity. So there are certain sins that will just dominate our lives. And sometimes they're outward and everybody knows it. You know, a person who's dominated by alcohol or drugs, it becomes very obvious. Some of them are much subtler than that. Some people are dominated by a greed, a love of money. And maybe they have a hidden gambling problem that they keep hidden for maybe years. But eventually what'll happen? It'll catch up with them. It'll begin to dominate their lives more and more. Some people are dominated by lust, and that will catch you sooner or later. And so we need to learn to break free from these things, whatever they are. And we could go on and make a big, long list of it. But the idea is, if you want to grow to maturity, which you should, you need to break free from life-dominating sins. You need to be healed from the damage of other people's sins. This is something I think we probably don't talk about enough in church, right? We are all damaged by sin, and we recognize it quickly, usually, that we're damaged by our own sins. But sometimes we don't really see how we're damaged by other people's sins for a long time, especially those who are close to us, our family members. Guess what? Your parents were sinners. And as sinners, guess what sinners do? They sin. And they sinned against you. Does this surprise you? It shouldn't. We're all sinners. We all sin against one another. So our sin damages those we love, and those who have sinned against us damage us. What's God want to do? He wants to heal us. He wants to heal us. To me, this is one of the most amazing things about being a part of a church that's a loving, Bible-centered church that's open to new people and welcoming to them. I've had people, I don't know how many, I've had people come up to me, so oftentimes when they're leaving, saying, you know, I'm moving, I have to go, saying, but I want you to know that God really healed me in this church. And sometimes that's a small thing in their life. Sometimes it's a big thing in their life. Sometimes I had no clue. Oh, I didn't know you needed healing. It's not anything we have deliberately done as a church, but that God has done using us. And you should know that, because that's not me. That's God working what? Through the church, as each part of the church is doing its part. And so we, as individuals, for ourselves and for others, we need to look for ways that we need to be healed, ways that our wounds, our illnesses, our scars even, are hindering us from growing. We need to learn to give. We need to learn to give. Give money to the church or to other ministries. Give property, give time, give sympathy. We need to learn to be givers. We need to learn to serve. We need to learn to help one another in whatever ways we can, whatever ways we're called to. We need to grow in love. We need to grow in love. That'll come up again. We need to grow in grace. We need to learn to share the gospel with others. One of the ways we recognize maturity in the physical body is it comes to the place where it's capable of reproduction, physical reproduction. One of the ways we recognize maturity in our spiritual lives is we come to the place of being capable of spiritual reproduction. We're able to share the gospel with someone else, have them believe, be born again, and then once we get there, we learn to disciple those who are new believers. And sometimes, you know, you learn more discipleship before you learn gospel sharing, but you learn them both. And you learn to love as Jesus loved us, and you learn to lay down your life for others. So you could stretch these out, order them in different ways, fill in a lot of gaps. Everybody's going to be different. But what's the idea? Here you are. What's next for you? How does God want you to grow? Here you are with an opportunity to minister to someone. What do they need? What's next for them? How can you help them grow? So that kind of leads us up to Ephesians 4:16. And a church gives us a context for all of this. This is a calling, not just for our church time, but far beyond for our whole life, for all of us. 4:16 says, after speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Look at this. The whole body is joined together. Now, we think of the whole body of Christ, the whole church, and then we think of our local expression of it. And what's true of the whole body should be true of our local expression. What's true of our local expression should be true of the whole body. The whole body is joined and knit together by what? By what every joint supplies. There's something in each of us that holds other parts of the body together. It's like you look at your physical body. Every cell in your body is connected to at least one other cell, isn't it? And most of them to many more. Every system in your physical body has all this complexity to it and is intertwined with every other system. You don't look at your body and say, man, I bleed easily. I'm going to get rid of my circulatory system. It causes me nothing but trouble. Well, you wouldn't even be able to, you know, even if you could survive without it, you couldn't extract it all because it's so intertwined, right? And you could say that about every part of your body. We need each other, and every part supplies something which holds us together. Knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Now, again, this rocks our idea, our normal idea of church. Because our normal idea of church is what? We go there to get something. If it's a teaching church, I go there to get fed. If it's an emotional church, I go there to feel better. If it's a discipleship church, I go there to get trained. If it's a fellowship-oriented church, I go there to get time with my friends. And, you know, you could just go on and on and on. But our basic attitude tends to start from this idea, I go there to get something. And what are we told here? You go here partly to give something, because every part does its share. Every part does its share. And to do its share, every part needs to be doing what? Growing. Now, if you have a right foot that has never grown, and it looks just like it did when you were born, you're in trouble. It's not going to be able to do its share, is it? You're going to go hopping around a lot. Every part's got to grow, and every part's got a part to play. In your body, you just can't say, I'm done with this part. It's worthless. Yeah, well, as we get older and medical technology gets better, we can. I've been thinking since Thursday night, when my son convinced me to play softball, about knee replacement surgeries. So there are ways that parts can be replaced, but that's not the original design, right? So every part's got a part to play, and it's work. Now, that part's going to shift over time. Here's another way we get our thinking off. We tend to think of big positions. Well, I'm not called to be a pastor, you might say, so what can I do? Well, have you ever looked at this church and stepped back from it and thought about what goes on here? From preparing the bulletins and going over the finances in the offering to the people that greet you, the people that clean up the church, the people that provide fellowship, food for fellowship afterward, the people that coordinate events, the people that go out and share the gospel in the community, the people that are ready to pray for people up here, the people that are praying before the service, the people that are praying at home, the people that are studying the Bible in order to teach it. You know, guess what? We can go on and on and on. There's a lot that goes on here. And what is God's plan? It's for every part to do its part, every part of the body to work effectively. Now, how do you get to the place of working effectively? A lot of times by working ineffectively, right? Isn't that how we learn? I mean, you're thinking about a career maybe at some point in your life. You think, wow, I'd like to find out what this is like. And you try something and you think, like, I will never be a car mechanic. It just is not going to work for me. Or a plumber, or a carpenter. There's just a lot of things I'm not capable of doing. How did I find that out? Tried stuff and failed, right? So what do we do in the body of Christ? Sometimes you try something and you think, okay, this is not what I'm called or gifted to do. Or maybe you think, wow, this is. I never would have guessed that I'm good at this. I like doing it. I never would have guessed I'd be speaking as part of the body of Christ. I never would have guessed that. I would have guessed I'd be doing something, you know, with the computers or something dumb like that. No, that's not dumb. It's a very important part of the body of Christ. You probably don't realize how much goes on computers around here. There's a lot that goes on. And then there's the whole children's ministries, you know, the nursery, the children's classes. There's just a lot that goes on. So what do? You wait for someone to ask you, right? No, that's only if you're making excuses. Now, that doesn't mean no one will ask you. Sometimes people will ask you. But what do? You say, okay, I'm called to have a part in the body of Christ. Lord, what is it? What do you want me to do? And you volunteer for something. And you say, okay, this is it for now, or no, this is not it for now, and you move on to something else, right? We had someone recently who said, you know, I feel like my calling is less in nursery and more in hospitality. Great. That's wonderful. What's that a sign of? That's a sign of growing, isn't it? Because you're recognizing something about your calling and your gifting and where God wants you to serve. And so are we going to look down on someone who says, I can't do this anymore? No, we're going to say, well, what is your calling now? And sometimes it's just going to be, I need a break. I'm tired. I need a rest. And other times it's going to be, I don't know. You know, what do you think? Well, have you thought about this? You know, I had one person recently, I said, you know, have you ever thought about pursuing a teaching ministry? I think you have some gifting in this area. So you oftentimes don't know. Oftentimes you have no clue. But what do? If you want to grow, what do? They try everything. Right? Daddy, let me do that. Daddy, let me try it. Mommy, I want to do this. I want to stir. Whatever. You know, they start small and you encourage them. And eventually what happens? You find out, oh, this kid has an aptitude here, has a gift here, has a willingness to work at this. That's a key one, isn't it? Because a lot of the things that we find out we're called to do are things that we may not feel all that gifted at originally, but we have this drive to keep working at it and improving, gathering our tools, growing in our skills. So, you know, the main thing is we all have a part to play. We want to grow in that. We want to learn what it is. And sometimes it's a very temporary part. You'll do this for a while, and then you'll move on to something else, and maybe something else. And your whole life of ministry may be like that. Your whole life in the body of Christ may be moving from one thing from one season to another thing for another season, and just filling in where God calls you. So, you know, you jump in and you do stuff, and you learn a lot. But what do? You just keep growing in it, pursuing what God wants you to do. So every joint, every part supplies something that holds the body together. Every part does a share in the work. And what does that result in? It causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And the more that you have received from other people, the more love you have gotten from the Lord through them, the more you love others and build up the body of Christ. Now, in a church, of course, there are some things you can't do, or won't be called to do, or will need time before you can do. We don't get people in their second Sunday and say, okay, we're going to give you this class of kids. Not going to happen. In fact, our insurance company says, don't let them serve in children's ministries for 6 months. You know, make sure you know them, put them through security clearance, make sure there's nothing there that's of danger to the children. So we do that stuff. But for a person who's ready to serve, well, like Pastor Tom said this morning, hospitality, cleaning, maintenance. Have you noticed how much maintenance is going on around here? Do you know why we do this? Is it so that we can like the way the building is? No. We want to remove hindrances for God to work. We want to make the community aware that this is Calvary Chapel now, and not First Christian Church, even though they still meet here. This is a different church. It's got a different look. This is one of our goals in painting. We want the church to have a different look so the community knows we're a different church. We want the paint job to be noticeable because what we're set way back from the street. And I don't know how many people I've told, yeah, I go to Calvary Chapel, and they go, where's that? I go, it's on Olive Street. Where on Olive? It's on the north side of the street. I don't remember it. You mean Bear Creek? No. It's in between Bear Creek and Christian Life Center. I don't remember a church being there. Why? We're set back. So what are we thinking? We want the color to stand out so that people will notice it. And so we're thinking along these lines, trying to think along these lines in everything we do. What will further God's work here? What will enable you to grow more quickly and more effectively? What will make it easier for you to serve? What will make it easier for the community to hear the gospel? What will make this church what God wants it to be? So, you know, we could go on like this forever, but I've already talked too long. God wants you growing. He wants you to not be satisfied with anything less than Christ's likeness. When you see something in your life that's not Christ-like, that's an opportunity to grow. The same with when you see something in someone else. That's an opportunity to minister. Start by ministering in prayer, and if you have a chance, you speak the truth in love. You may be more prone to being loving and not speaking the truth. You've got to learn to speak the truth. You may be very prone to speaking the truth, but not being very loving. You've got to learn to speak the truth in love. This is how we're going to grow. It's kind of simple when you think about it this way, but we speak the truth in love, all of us, in all that we do. Why do you think we have fellowship? Why do you think we have food after church for fellowship? That gives us an opportunity to get to know one another and to love one another and speak the truth to one another. So when you're back there, keep that in mind. We're going to speak the truth in love. So where are you? Let me make one more point here. Did you notice where the growth comes from? Anybody notice it? It's from the head. It's from the head. Just like in our physical bodies, you know, our pituitary gland, our growth is orchestrated from the head. The head directs the nourishment to the different parts of the body. It's a very complex, fascinating system how a body grows. A body doesn't just grow because a body says, I want to grow, or this body would be multiple inches taller. A body grows from the growth of the head. You're going to grow because you're connected to the head, because you're connected to Jesus. Jesus is going to bring growth to your life unless you resist it. And you can resist that actively by saying, I don't want to give up this sin. I don't want to believe this. I don't want to serve. I don't want to do whatever. You can resist that growth actively, or most of us are much better at resisting it passively. I'm too busy for that. That's not for me. That's for someone else. I can't afford that. Whatever our reasoning is, we resist that. Don't resist the growth that God wants to bring you. It'll bless you beyond what you can imagine. So where are you in your journey? Where's your part in the body of Christ? Where's your part in the local church? What's your next step? Shall we pray? Father, thank you that we have this time this morning. We've been able to worship you. We've been able to open your word and think about how you want to grow your church worldwide, here in Merced and here in our own Calvary Chapel. Lord, we want to be an expression of your body. We want to be a family here. We want to be filled with your life, speaking the truth in love in a way that pleases you. Lord, we want to grow in you. We want to be like you. So help us, Lord, everyone here to take the next step, whether it's trusting in you, believing the gospel, whether it's volunteering for some area of service, whether it's growing relative to our Christian life or away from sin, whatever it is, Lord, show each of us individually and help us to embrace your will and minister to one another. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do. May you be glorified. May people who come here sense that you're here, you're working here, and that you are great, good, loving, true. Lord, may they come to know you, and may they become a part of your body. Lord, work through us in the church and outside of it, according to your plans. In Jesus' name, amen.